Hello, happy Easter. Welcome, Fellowship Church. Welcome to anybody who's joining us from all around the world this beautiful Easter Sunday. This is the day, really the most important day, the best day that we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord from the grave. Today I want to talk to you about disappointments. How many of you have ever had something happen that did not go as planned? How many of you have ever had something happen that didn't work out as you expected, didn't work as you had hoped for? Things that seemed to be going so good, things you had hoped for, but then they all fell apart. Your hopes were dashed, your dreams were shattered, and you felt lost and didn't know where to go from there. Maybe you've applied for a job before that you didn't get. Maybe you tried out for a team you didn't make. Audition for a role that you didn't make the cut for. Maybe you've tried and tried to conceive a child, each time not being able to. Maybe you've been at the peak of your health in an awesome age and stage of life, only to be disappointed with a diagnosis of cancer. Maybe your marriage felt like it was great and solid, but then all of a sudden it fell apart. You see, we all have hopes and expectations and dreams, oftentimes that don't go according to plan. I have this in my family history. My grandfather, on my mom's side, he had hopes of joining Major League Baseball as a pitcher. And while on his way to the minor leagues, he suffered a career-ending accident that led to a lifetime of alcoholism. My grandmother, on my father's side, she was excited to raise her firstborn child, her only son. But due to epilepsy and the atrocities of the treatment for epilepsy in the early 1940s, she had her baby boy taken away from her while she was kept at the Oregon State Hospital, only to have her husband, unable to take care of the boy due to full-time work, leave my father on the steps of an elderly couple to raise. My grandfather on my mom's side, my grandmother on my dad's side, enormous hopes, expectations, and dreams that did not go how they expected, didn't go how they hoped, did not go according to plan. A story in my own life that doesn't even come close to comparing the difficulties and hardships of my grandparents was at 21 years old, I was a manager for a retailer making more money than I've ever made in my life, even to this day. But due to the stress of that job, I stepped down from a management position and demoted myself to a sales position, only to be fired for not meeting the sales quota in the position that I demoted myself to. Now, normally it wouldn't be that big of a deal, but I was newly married. I had a mortgage payment, car payments, bills to pay. And I absolutely didn't know where to go from there. But now, 19 years later, I can see it's only because I was there in that place of not knowing where to go, where to turn, that I'm actually here today now preaching the gospel as a pastor of a great church. You see, the whole world is experiencing a moment like this right now. Each and every one of us, we thought that everything was normal, everything was going according to plan. Globally, nationally, locally, things seem to be working out. Here at this church, things were going amazing during the months of January and February and the first week of March. And then this, COVID-19, this is not at all what we expected. Things are not going as we had planned. Things are not going as we had hoped for. And I don't think any of us ever signed up for this quarantine time and this global pandemic like we are experiencing right now. And many people I've talked to, it feels like they're lost. I feel lost. We don't know where to go. We don't know where to go from here or what direction to turn to now that all of our hopes have been dashed with the reality of global pandemic. So this Easter Sunday, I want to go with you to the scriptures, to a story of two disillusioned disciples in a state just like this, with high expectations, having their hopes dashed. You see, there was someone in their life that died, someone they thought would change the world. Things were going great for these two disciples until they weren't. This isn't what they expected. This isn't what they'd hoped for. This is not what they'd planned for. So we find this passage in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 14. If you have our app, and if you don't, it's FC Online. You can download that from the Google Play Store or the Apple App Store, FC Online. If you follow along in the notes, you can find all the scriptures for today's sermon that we'll be reading out loud. They'll also be on the screen here that you can read as well. So Luke 24, verse 13 through 14 says, that very day, what day? The day of resurrection, Easter Sunday, the very day of the resurrection, two disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. What things that had happened? Well, the arrest of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and the burial of Jesus. Now, later on in the chapter, verse 18 exactly of Luke 24 tells us one of these disciples' names. One of the names of one of these two disciples was Cleopas. And if you do some homework throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the other disciple with Cleopas, it becomes clear, and I think was actually his wife, a woman by the name of Mary. So these two disciples, Cleopas and possibly and probably his wife, Mary, they're not a part of Jesus' inner 12. But if this indeed is Cleopas and Mary, then actually they are the parents of one of Jesus' disciples by the name of James. And if this was Mary, the wife of Cleopas, then there's some important things to note about her. First of all, she was one of only 4 people at the cross at the crucifixion of Jesus. Thousands of people followed Jesus, but only 4 were with him at the cross. If this was Mary, then she had just been present at the burial of Jesus. And if this was Mary, the wife of Cleopas, then she also had just come from an empty tomb with other women who found that the body of Jesus was not there. But regardless of who these disciples were, that's not really the point. These are two disillusioned disciples who are very discouraged with what they have just encountered and experienced. But there's some things that Luke wants us to know. Luke wants us to know, first of all, that this event happens, this walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it happens on the day, the Sunday of Jesus' resurrection. Luke also wants to make sure we know exactly where these two disciples are going. Where they are going is back home. They're going back to their hometown of Emmaus. The third thing that Luke wants us to recognize here in Luke 24 about these disciples, for some reason he points out the actual distance from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's 7 miles. We'll see why here in just a moment. So the day of resurrection, they're going home to Emmaus, 7 miles away. They're talking about all that had happened. So let's go to verse 15. Luke 24, verse 15 says, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Well, how could Jesus draw near if he was dead? Well, that's because he had just resurrected that morning from the grave. And so it says, Jesus went with them, went near to them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing who this man was. Now, first of all, I get super annoyed if a stranger comes and just starts walking close to me. I was at the waiting room of a doctor's office a few months ago. An entire waiting room was wide open, and I was sitting in a chair waiting for my wife, and a man came in who smelled like gasoline and Cheetos, came in and sat in the chair right next to me when he could have sat anywhere in the entire waiting room, and he put his hand on the armrest of my chair and said, let's not hold hands, okay? And I was like, dude, that was never in my plans. So it's annoying sometimes if strangers just come up and just start getting in your business. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus comes close by while these people are having this private conversation. But it says that he was disguised so that Cleopas and maybe his wife Mary could not, they couldn't realize, recognize who he was. Now, that's relevant to this story. Because just moments before these two disciples are walking to Emmaus in another gospel outside of the scene that we're focusing in on now, Jesus had just appeared to the first person, just appeared to Mary Magdalene. And as Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, his close friend and his close disciple, she too could not recognize him, and she thought that he was the gardener in the garden tomb. But Jesus opened up her eyes by speaking with his voice to show Mary exactly who he was. And just like with Mary, these two disciples don't know the man, the stranger, who's walking right next to them. Let's look at verse 17. It says, and Jesus said to these two disciples, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you talk? What you guys talking about? Can I butt into your conversation? How annoying is that? Not only if a stranger draws close to you, but if a stranger butts into your conversation, these two disciples would have been highly annoyed and irritated. And here, this man who's walking alongside of them says, what you guys talking about? What you doing? In verse 17 says, they stood still looking sad. They immediately start to reflect and they start to reveal their emotions and their stance towards the events that had just happened. Then one of them named Cleopas, this is where we're introduced to him. One of the disciples named Cleopas answered this stranger and said, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? And Jesus says in verse 19, what things? What things are you guys talking about? So what things were they talking about? Again, they were talking about the arrest of Jesus. They were talking about the public trial of Jesus. They were talking about the public beatings of Jesus. They were talking about the public crucifixion of Jesus and the earthquake that ensued and the curtain in the temple tearing in two. They were talking about Jesus being carried to the grave and buried and wrapped in linen. These are the things they were talking about. And Jesus says here, what things? Now, Jesus knew what they were talking about. This was God in the flesh after all. But he doesn't want to find out what they're talking about. He wants them to talk to him about what they're talking about. You see, oftentimes we talk to each other, but we don't talk to God. And here, God in the flesh says, I want you guys to bring these things to me. Verse 19. So this is how they answer the stranger next to him, who is actually Jesus. They say, well, here's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about Jesus of Nazareth. He is a man who was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and mighty in word before God and all the people. And we were talking about how our chief priest and our rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and they crucified him. Pay close attention here to verse 21. They say, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. We had hoped that he was the one. You see, stranger, things didn't work out like we expected. Things seemed to be going so good with Jesus. We really had our hopes up. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the prophet that Moses talked about that would come. We thought he was going to be the Savior and the Redeemer of Israel from Roman occupation. We had all of our hopes and trust and expectations built on this one man's life, and now he's dead. In fact, his body is cold. It's been lying in a grave for over 40 hours now. They continue talking to this stranger who is the Lord in verse 22 of Luke 24. They said, moreover, some women of our company amazed us. The women were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels. And the angels told the women that Jesus was alive. some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, empty without a body, but they didn't see our Lord. Now, the some that were with them who ran to see if the tomb was indeed empty, that was actually Peter and John. They actually ran to the tomb to see if Jesus' body was missing, and indeed it was missing, and they did not see the Lord. And so again, these disciples are telling the stranger, things did not go as planned. Jesus is dead and gone. These are years of our life that we'll never get back. Cleopas and Mary probably followed Jesus to some extent the entire time their son James followed Jesus. We're talking about 2 to 3 years. We don't know where to go from here. So we're just going to go back home. This is so crucial. This is why they're heading to Emmaus. They've given up. They've lost hope of their expectations. Their dreams were shattered. They completely lost hopes in who Jesus was. And so they're just going back home to their old way of life. Verse 25. And the stranger said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures concerning himself. And so again, they don't know this is Jesus. This is just a stranger who's butted in on their private conversation. And the stranger is having this conversation with them, and he just begins to blow their minds, to open up their hearts for exactly who Jesus was. That they sort of understood who Jesus was, but they were not seeing the entire picture. And he starts going through the Old Testament of the Bible. Look at this. Jesus was the prophet that was foretold. Jesus was the Savior that was coming. Jesus was the Messiah that was coming. But in order for these things to happen, Jesus had to be the suffering servant. Jesus had to lay down his life and suffer on a cross in order for salvation to be achieved and for him to get all the glory. And so he starts describing to them that Jesus was much more than who they ever thought he was. So now they're probably thinking, wow, maybe we got this wrong. This stranger has a lot to say about Jesus. Maybe our hopes shouldn't be dashed so much. Maybe there's something else happening here. And so let's go back to verse 28. Luke 24, verse 28 says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. And Jesus acted like he was going a little further. But they urged this stranger, who was the Lord, they urged the stranger strongly, saying, stay with us. It's towards evening, and the day is now far spent. It's getting real late. Why don't you come over, stay the night at our house, have dinner with us, because we'd like you to stay and talk with us more. Now, this seems strange to invite a stranger into your home like this, to invite a stranger in for dinner, but understand that the Near Eastern culture, both today and in ancient times, is and was much more hospitable than Western culture. And it is considered normal and good and appropriate to invite people into your home to share a meal with them as a sign of hospitality. And so Jesus is walking. They start to go on the fork of the road to their house. Jesus pretends to keep walking. They invite him to come back and stay. So here's the first question. Why does Jesus fake them out? Why does Jesus not only disguise himself, but why does he pretend to keep on walking? Here's why. Jesus wanted to show them in their hearts what they were missing. Jesus wanted to ignite hope in their heart, and in order for him to do that, he had to start walking away from them so that their hearts would start to yearn and long for him to come back. So these guys are probably thinking at this point, man, things didn't turn out like we expected them to do. But now things have taken an unexpected turn. This stranger has now described to us who Jesus actually was. And we feel kind of strange about it so much so we want to invite him to our house because we just can't get enough of what this man has to say. So verse 30. Jesus is now in their home. They still don't know who he is. It says, when Jesus was at the table eating dinner with them, he took the bread and he blessed the bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to them to eat. Pay attention to verse 31. Verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized who this stranger was. Their eyes were open, and they recognized it was Jesus. And at the very moment that they recognized it was Jesus by the breaking and the serving of bread, it says that Jesus vanished from their sight. Why would this act of serving bread show them who Jesus was? Well, let's think about that for a minute. If these two had followed Jesus for upwards of 2 to 3 years, they certainly would have seen Jesus break both loaves and fishes and multiply the loaves and the fish to feed thousands. They definitely would have heard about the Passover meal that just happened on Thursday. Their son James would have told them about Jesus, how he had instituted our act today of communion, how he had broken bread and served them bread that would represent his body, which was broken, how he would pass the cup to represent his blood spilled out for the forgiveness of their sins. And so when they saw Jesus break bread, just like he had multiplied the bread to feed thousands, when they saw Jesus break bread just like he did 2 or 3 evenings before as they sat with Jesus at the table, not them, but probably their son, as he breaks this bread, they recognize him. Their eyes were open for who this stranger was. This stranger was the Lord. And his body, just like the bread, his body was indeed broken. But just like the women had said, just like the angels had reported in the tomb, this man with a broken body had now been put back together in resurrection. And in case they didn't fully believe it, in case they didn't fully understand who this man was when their eyes were open with the breaking of bread, well, nothing helps like a little bit of teleportation. Because the minute their eyes are open, he just, boom, he's gone. And so if they had any doubt in their mind, teleportation, I believe, would prove to these guys that this is the prophet. This is the man who's mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. Not only has he just disguised himself to us on this 7-mile walk, but now he is completely vanished from our sight. So let's finish this story. Luke 24, verse 32. They said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? Did not our hearts burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? That's why our hearts burned within us. That's why we were so hungry. That's why we invited him over, because it was Jesus. And here's the big idea. We were so focused on where we had been. Well, where were they? We were so focused on where we had been, disillusioned, disappointed, discouraged. We were so focused on where we had been, things not going as we had planned, things not going as we had hoped for. We were so focused on where we had been that we missed out on where we were. And where were they? They were in the presence of Jesus, and they didn't recognize it because they were so focused on their missed expectations, dashed dreams, and broken hope. But Jesus loved them enough, and Jesus loved them so much, and Jesus loves us so much, that he wasn't willing to allow them to stay there. They were focused on where they were, but Jesus wanted to bring them to where he was, and so he would reveal himself to them by the breaking of bread and by vanishing from their sight. Verse 33, what did these guys do? Remember, they're at the table. Jesus had just disappeared from the table, and it says they rose the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. They got up from their table, and they immediately went to Jerusalem. Now, there's a couple things we know at this point. Number one, it's dinner time. They have gone to their house because it's now late in the day. They're eating dinner with Jesus, but they leave their dinner at the table. They arise up, and they run back to Jerusalem. And this is why Luke wants us to know how far away Emmaus is. It is 7 miles away. Not only is it 7 miles away, but you have to know that Jerusalem is actually on a mountaintop. So it's not only 7 miles away, this is 7 miles uphill away. And so they jump up out of the table and they run all the way, 7 miles uphill, all the way back to Jerusalem. And why do they do it? They run to tell the others that Jesus had risen indeed. So let's pick this up. Luke 24, verse 33. They found the 11 disciples. They found those who were with the 11 disciples. Remember, it's 11, not 12, because Judas Iscariot had by this point died as a result of suicide for betraying Jesus. And when they ran to the 11 and to the others, verse 34, this is what they said. They said, "The Lord has risen indeed and appeared to Simon." Now, that's a whole nother story, but at some point between their return to Jerusalem and their coming together with the disciples, Simon or Peter is probably not in the room at this moment because he had just had an encounter with the Lord as well. And so they're like, the women were right. They did see angels. Jesus' body was gone. He had rose from the dead. And if you don't believe us, and if you don't believe the women, then at least believe Peter because he just saw him too. Then they told the disciples what had happened on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. We were so disappointed. We didn't know where to go. So we were heading back home. Things did not go as we hoped for. Things did not go as we had planned. But they'd actually gone better. And we've encountered more than what we could have ever hoped for. It hurt. It was painful. We were mourning. We were grieving. We were disillusioned. We were disappointed. We were discouraged. And we still don't know what the future holds. All we know is we saw the risen Lord and then he vanished from our eyes. We don't even know what the future holds. But we're starting to see, like Jesus told us, that it was necessary that the Christ should suffer these things to enter into his glory. What they're saying is, you see, it was because we were there. It's because we were disillusioned. It's because we were discouraged. It's because we were on the way back to Emmaus. It's because we were there that we can be here today in wonder of the resurrection and having an encounter and a fuller understanding of who Christ is. You see, they had to go through that moment of disillusionment, discouragement, grief, mourning, anger, frustration. They had to go through all of that for them to be in awe and wonder of the glory of God who was now represented and present in the risen Jesus Christ. Verse 36, the last verse, says, as they were talking to the other disciples about these things, the Lord himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Fascinating here because, first of all, the last time they saw Jesus was 7 miles downhill to the north in the city of Emmaus while they're eating dinner. Jesus vanishes in front of their sight, and here he is reappearing in their sight again. If there was any question of whether or not the Lord had risen indeed he had, because he now proved it by the physical presence of his body and another Jesus teleportation trick into the room. And what's funny, we won't read on, but if you read this story and continue, the first thing that Jesus asks for once he gets there and explains some of the things that have been going on, he actually asks them if they have something to eat. And they give him food, and he eats, proving that he had physically, not spiritually, rose from the grave. And it's funny because these disciples in Emmaus, they just jumped up from their dinner table. They missed out on dinner. They ran all the way. And the moment that Jesus meets them through teleportation, he now is ready to eat. And I'm sure all the disciples were. So what's the point of this message today? What's the point this Easter? What can we learn, glean from, get out of Luke chapter 24 and these two disciples on the road to Emmaus encountering the risen Christ? Here's what we can learn. Jesus had a plan in place since the foundation of the world. The plan was to live. The plan was to suffer and die. And the plan was to rise again from the grave. These were all things that he indeed had gone through. And these were now things that the disciples were suffering from as a result. And that these things, that the death of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, the suffering of the disciples, the resurrection from the dead, those things were all necessary. Those things, those bad things, were being worked together for good. You see, what the enemy, what the devil meant for harm and evil against the Lord, as the enemy thought that he was getting the upper hand by leading the religious and the Roman officials to put Jesus, the Son of God, to death, was actually all ironically part of God's plan to begin with. And so God used what the enemy used for harm and used it for good, that this death would bring about the forgiveness of sins, and through his resurrection would bring about the defeat of the devil and the defeat of death and the defeat of hell. You see, it was used for good. And the greatest good we have ever known, the greatest good ever experienced, was the resurrection of Christ from the grave. You see, God is about comeback stories, isn't he? He's about great comeback stories. He brings life out of death. He brings testimonies out of your trials. He brings joy out of your mourning. He brings dancing out of weeping. He brings a message out of the mess that your life was. And God's the same today. And he'll do it again. You see, things right now in the world, they are not going as we planned, like I mentioned as I started this message. Things are not going as we planned. And even though we might feel lost, even though we may not know where to go, God is not lost in this. And God knows where he's taking us during this strange, unique season we're in. And if we're not careful, friends, if we're not careful, we could be fixed and fixated on where we are instead of who is with us right now. We could be fixated on where we are, disappointed, discouraged, disillusioned, instead of what God is doing through this time in human history, instead of what God's actually doing in us during this time in human history. And we're experiencing this strange, unique historical time in order for God to get us where he's going. You see, he's going to use this time for good. God is going to take what the enemy meant for harm in this global pandemic, and somehow he's going to mean it for good. He's going to use it for good. And so here's my big idea for Easter is, I don't want you to be so focused on where we are right now, what we're feeling, and miss out on where God is. And I want you to know he is with us. He is here. He's never left us. He's never forsaken us. He's not left in the tomb. His body has not disappeared from the grave. His body is alive. It is risen. And through his death and through his resurrection, we have salvation from Satan, sin, hell, and death through that life, through that death, and through that resurrection, if we would just simply put our faith and trust in him and the gift of grace that he offers to you and he offers to me. You might say, hey, I'm attending a church service online on Easter Sunday. And the deal is that I don't know Jesus. Well, here's the deal. If you're lost, and if you don't know where to go from here, I want you to know Jesus loves you. Jesus lived for you. Jesus died for you. And it was necessary for Jesus to suffer those things in order to forgive your sins, in order to restore your relationship with God. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer these things in order for him to send the Holy Spirit and to live inside of us and encourage us and strengthen us. It was necessary that Jesus suffer these things to bring you life and to allow you to enter into his glory through his resurrection. And here's what I'd like you to do. Instead of focusing on who you were, instead of focusing on where you were, your past sins, your past life, your past regrets, your past shame, your past condemnation, instead of focusing on where you were, notice where you are right now. Now's not the time to think about the past. Notice where you are right now. And here's what I know about right now. Right now, you are in the presence of Jesus. And I say that because I am speaking the words of Jesus to and over you. And where his word is, there is his presence. And his word is powerful. His word has the ability to go out and to do things inside of your heart and inside of your soul. And so right now, you are in the presence of Jesus. And right now, Jesus is just simply waiting for you to invite him over, just like these two disciples did on the way to Emmaus. Jesus didn't force himself into their home. He actually pretended like he was walking a little bit further. And I believe this morning, Jesus wants you to recognize him, to see what you're missing out on without him. And he wants you to invite him into your home, into your life. He's not going to force his way in. Right now, he's in your midst. He's in your presence. Anything can happen. But he's waiting for you to make an invitation to him to come in. That's why the disciples said, "Ah, didn't you feel your heart burning inside of you as he spoke?" Maybe that's you right now. Your heart burning within you as you hear from God, as you listen to his words from the scriptures, as you believe in his resurrection, and as you come to know him and his love for you. So wherever you're at this morning, whether you're on a phone, a tablet, a computer, a game console, a TV, maybe you're listening to this podcast weeks from now, I don't know, but wherever you are, can you take a moment to close your eyes, bow your head, not because this is some religious act or duty, but because I would love for you to be able to eliminate all distraction, to be able to focus in on the presence and the voice of God as I lead you into a time of prayer and as I invite you to make a response to Jesus as he is here with you this morning and ask him into your life. And maybe you know him. Maybe you follow Jesus, but this has been a season of walking away, and this pandemic our world is going through right now is reminding you that you need to be close to him again. And God's reviving something in your heart this Easter, and I say, awesome, so be it. Let's go. Or maybe you haven't taken Jesus very seriously, and Jesus says, hey, this morning I'm here, I'm risen, I'm with you. Let's do it. Let's go somewhere. Let's reach the world with a hope only I could give. So if you'd say, Pastor Anthony, I don't know Jesus. Again, Jesus knows you. Jesus loves you. He lived a perfect life for you that you and I could never live. He died for your sins on the cross. He took all the punishment for my sins and for yours as he laid down his life. All the wrath and punishment and condemnation for my sins and for yours was actually poured out on Jesus, the perfect man, God-man, the God in the flesh, poured out on Jesus from his Father. All of the punishment, he took it for you. But thanks be to God, it didn't stop at Jesus taking our punishment. But on this Sunday, this Easter Sunday, what we're here to celebrate today is resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave. And through his resurrection, he proved he was without sin. He proved he was God in the flesh. He fulfilled promises he made about himself, that he would rise from the grave. And through his resurrection, he actually defeats death. And so I want you to know he loves you, he died for you, he rose again. And through his life, death, and resurrection, your sins can be forgiven. You can have a relationship with God right now. The Spirit of God can come and inhabit your heart and your life and change you. And you can be given the gift of eternal life. And that's exactly what all this is, friends. It's a gift. It's a gift of grace. God gives it. I don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But God gives it out of love. And he tells us we must simply respond in faith, trusting in his life, his death, his resurrection. So if that's you, if you'd say, today I want salvation in Christ. I'm trusting in Jesus. I believe in him. Would you join me in prayer? God, I thank you to the many people listening to this message all over the world. Spirit of God, I pray that you would convict each and every one of us of our sins. Would you show us our need for a Savior? Would you reveal that Savior to us in the person of Jesus? God, just as Jesus was revealed to the opened eyes of the two disciples on their way to Emmaus, would you open our eyes to see you, Jesus, as the only one who can save us from our sins? Spirit of God, I ask that you would give us faith to trust in Jesus, to receive his gift of grace. For each person that does not know you today, God, I pray that today they'd put their faith in you, that they would pass from death to life, that they would become new creations in you, that they would no longer walk in shame or condemnation, but instead walk in a confidence and in the humility that can only come from having their sins covered with the blood of Christ. And for those of you, again, watching who have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know this is a rough time, but God's got us here for a reason. And don't focus on where you are right now. Focus on who Jesus is and what he's doing. Because during this time, I'm sure you're disappointed and discouraged just like I am, but I know that God takes disappointment and discouragement and he puts it to the side with resurrection and with new life. And that's what I have hope for. That's what I have faith for, is a new life, a new hope, a new purpose during this time. And so like those disciples 2,000 years ago, run and tell someone. Run and tell someone of the hope that exists, the power that exists in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. God bless you guys. Happy Easter. I look forward to speaking to you again next week as we start our new series called InstaSham. God bless.